Now, our study today brings us to our final lesson from the book of Exodus. We have been going through a study, almost chapter by chapter, and we've come now to our last lesson, a very important chapter indeed, a chapter that brings a lot of encouragement, I am sure, to people who are prepared to sit down to read it and study it and apply its lessons. But before we look at some of the significant lessons in chapter 40 of the book of Exodus, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we desire to thank Thee again for Thy kindness to us, for Thy many mercies, and for all the grace lavished upon us. We are not worthy of the least of Thy mercies, but Thou hast given us the very best. And as we turn again to Thy word, wilt Thou bless it to all our hearts today. Remember everyone who is listening now to this broadcast. Bring upon them the very blessing they stand in need of. We'll be careful to give Thee the glory, in the Savior's name. Amen. Now you will remember that beginning at chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, we began to study the instructions that were given to Moses by God in connection with the tabernacle. Then a number of chapters dealt with the construction of its various parts. But now at chapter 40, we have the record of the erection and dedication of the tabernacle. If you want to remember what is set before us in this chapter, here is a simple way to keep in mind the lessons of chapter 40. In the first 11 verses, the tabernacle is set up according to divine directions. Verses 12 through 16, Aaron and his sons, that's the priestly family, are dressed up according to divine specifications. Verses 17 through 38, the tabernacle is filled up, that is, filled with the divine presence, the glory cloud is there. So if you keep those three things in mind, the tabernacle is set up, Aaron and his sons are dressed up, and the tabernacle is filled up. What a glorious conclusion to this wonderful book, the book of emancipation, the book of redemption. Remember now, in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, we were introduced to the Israelites when they were down in Egypt in the place of bondage. They were just a bunch of slaves down in Egypt, working in the brick kilns, working under the lash of their masters, working as slaves. But now, in the closing chapter, we witness them as a redeemed and worshipping people, with God dwelling in their midst. Oh, what a change. In the opening chapters, they are dwelling in the midst of the Egyptians. Now at the end of the book, God is dwelling in their midst. In the opening chapters, they are slaves held in bondage. At the close, we see them as a redeemed people and worshipping their God, in the opening chapters, working as slaves, the closing chapter, worshipping their God. But now, a lot of things have taken place in between. For example, now, you'll find that the setting up of the tabernacle came at a particular time. It had to be set up according to divine directions. The various parts of the tabernacle had been examined carefully and had passed the test with approval and were ready to be erected into position. We learned that from the end of chapter 39, where it says, "And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. So all the workmen had worked according to divine directions, and every part of the tabernacle was now complete, and the time had come for the tabernacle to be set up. When Israel came out from Egypt, it was the start of a new year for them. And now, 1 year later, at the commencement of their second year, the tabernacle is erected, and God's presence rests in the midst of His redeemed people. Now you'll notice as you read down through this section that Moses is seen here as the sole worker or servant, and he is careful to abide by the divine directions for erecting this holy building for the Lord. I drew attention when we were studying chapter 39 yesterday. We had that recurring statement, as the Lord had commanded Moses. You'll find now that same statement again in chapter 40. For example, verse 16 of chapter 40 reads like this: Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And then you get it again in verse 19, verse 21, verse 23, and so on, right down through, till you come to verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Now, you can understand that while Moses is seen in this section as a sole worker or servant, he himself must be very careful to abide by the divine directions, as the Lord had commanded him. But then you must also keep in mind that Moses had delegated work to other workmen, yet he had to oversee it, he had to examine the work when it was brought, and so Moses was held responsible. If God had given Moses the pattern, then God is going to hold Moses responsible for the thing being done correctly. So therefore, in this chapter, the emphasis seems to be laid on this, that Moses is held responsible. However, as you begin to read down through chapter 40, I want you to notice now the order in which these things are set. Beginning at the beginning of chapter 40, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. That now is the first day of the first month after they have been out of Egypt for 1 year. This is the beginning of the second year. Now notice where he starts. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. Now notice he starts again right in at the very Holy of Holies. This is the way that God started when he was coming out to meet with sinful man. God started from the inside and worked out. So therefore here again in the erecting of the tabernacle, you'll find now that God starts from the inside. And after the tabernacle is erected, thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. That is right inside the Holy of Holies. That is the presence of God, that you might call the throne of God. It was right there that the glory cloud would rest. Then he moves from the Holy of Holies, coming out to the holy place. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. Thou shalt bring in the lampstand, and light the lamps thereof. Thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. So the three vessels for the holy place are now set in order, starting with the table, that was the place of fellowship or the place of communion. And then you have the lampstand for illumination. And then you have the altar of incense. These three vessels then are placed in what is called the holy place. Then you come outside the door. The hanging of the door is put in position. Then you're out in the outer court. Thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. Thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. Thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. Thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. Now notice now, the tabernacle is set up. Notice how it is set up. And I cannot emphasize this too much. It starts with the holiest of all in the inside, the Holy of Holies, at the very Ark of the Testimony, with, of course, its mercy seat. And right there in the very presence of God is where you start, moving out to man, to the altar, which is called the Brazen Altar, the place of the burnt offering, and there on the laver, these two are set in the outer court. So the tabernacle is set up, and it's set up according to divine directions. But now, I emphasized when we were dealing with previous chapters that it would be all right having the tabernacle. It might be a beautiful thing to look on and to see all those vessels, but if there was nobody to function in the tabernacle, what use would it be? It was essential that we should have the priestly family, because it was given to Aaron the high priest and to his sons who made up the priestly family. It was granted to them to function inside the tabernacle, so that the tabernacle itself would be a useless building without the priest to function and carry out the divine order of service and sacrifice. You know, it's a strange thing. Some years ago, I visited a certain country where there had been some great revivals at one time, and there were many buildings there that had been erected for uses of worship and preaching the gospel, for Christian fellowship, if you like. I remember going into one town, a little town, where a certain denomination had four large buildings, beautifully erected, beautifully built, these old-style buildings, built of solid stone. But yet, upon a little examination and making a little inquiry, I discovered that two of these buildings were no longer being used for religious purposes. Both of them were being used either as warehouses or stores. Some business firms had bought them, using one of them to store their goods and the other one as a shop of some kind, a warehouse. Then I asked about the other two. They said, oh, there's a few people go to one and a few people go to the other, and there's one preacher for both places, preaches one place in the morning and preaches in the other place at night. And on asking a few more questions, I discovered that some years ago, that these four buildings would be packed out with people anxious regarding the things of the Lord, anxious to go to a place of worship, that things have changed. Buildings that were built for religious purposes, for the worship of God, now being used for commercial purposes, for business purposes, and there's still the same amount of people, perhaps more people, living in that town now than what lived there at that time. And now here they are, useless buildings so far as spiritual things are concerned, because nobody wants to go. I think it's a shame, a disgrace, to think that in a generation things have so changed that buildings that were erected for the glory of God and for the proclamation of the truth of the word and for reasons whereby people wanted to go and worship, now these buildings are empty or being used for other purposes, some of them even being pulled down. My friend, listen. If this tabernacle was being built and there was nobody to function in it as the priestly family, then it was just a waste of time, a waste of money, and useless. But now, we find here that not only do we have the tabernacle set up, but Aaron and his sons are dressed up. Therefore, Aaron as high priest and his sons as priests must be dressed in the garments according to divine specifications, then anointed with oil, and thus set apart for this special service in the tabernacle. I remind you of what we said when we were discussing this in chapters 28 and 29. These men had to be cleansed first of all, then clothed, then consecrated, and committed to this service. Let me go back to my illustration. Suppose there is a building, and suppose that building is still being used for religious purposes of some kind. But if the people who are trying to function in that building and carry on religious services, if they have not been cleansed, if they're not clean people, and they're not consecrated to the service of God, and they're not committed to that service, then the whole thing savors of hypocrisy. You see, these things are important when it comes to spiritual matters. First of all, the tabernacle was all prepared and then it was set up. Set up according to divine specifications and divine directions. And then also the sons of Aaron, along with their father Aaron, were brought forward. They were the priests. They had to be dressed with the garments that were prepared for them. For he says now, in verse 12, "And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water." Again, I mention this fact. They had to be clean men before they could function in the presence of God. Oh, how important a matter this is. God requires clean vessels. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use." And so he would bring them and wash them. "And then you shall put upon Aaron the holy garments." See, they were clean first, cleansed, washed, and then the holy garments are put on. And then he was consecrated, anoint him, sanctify him, set him apart, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. "And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats. Thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. So now you have the tabernacle set up. You have Aaron and his sons, the priests, properly dressed up. They were set apart for this special service in the tabernacle. They were able now to function. At this point, let me stress again something that we have said to you before, but it requires to be restated. At the present time, in this Christian era, you do not find in the New Testament any particular body of men taken out from other Christians and called the priesthood. When you come to the New Testament, you discover that every truly born-again one, every genuine Christian is constituted a member of the priestly family, just as Aaron's sons were in the priestly family by birth, and Aaron, their father, was the high priest. Today, every genuine Christian is constituted a member in the priestly family, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our great High Priest. You learn that from the Epistle to the Hebrews, that there he is our great High Priest. And when you go to Peter's first epistle, Peter tells us there that we are holy priests. And as holy priests, we are able to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. You see, after all is said and done, if you never learn your position as priests, and you never know what it means to offer up your spiritual sacrifices to God, remember, my friend, you're missing something in your Christian life. For example, Peter says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Again he said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So therefore, we learn from the New Testament that every true born-again one is constituted a member of the priestly family, that spiritual priestly family, and we are able to offer up our spiritual sacrifices. But remember now, it requires that we should be clean. And God requires us to keep up that character of cleanliness. Now, the closing verses of this chapter deal now with the fact of the tabernacle being filled up. Again, I want to draw your attention that down through this section, you have the recurring statement, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then when you come to verse 33, so Moses finished the work. In the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 3, we are informed that Moses as a servant was faithful in all his house. And surely that has some reference to his work in connection with the building of the tabernacle. When everything was completed according to the divine plan, then the glory of God filled the house. This cloud of glory, which indicated the presence of God, first of all covered the tabernacle, and then it filled the tabernacle. And as long as they were in the wilderness, it was their guide by day and their guide by night. Now let me stress something that I think is very important here. Moses did not think out the idea of the tabernacle. This was not a figment of his fertile imagination at all. He received the pattern from God. Now, there's no idea whatever of Moses building the tabernacle and then crying for God to come in and bless it with his presence. That's the kind of thing we do today. But notice, Moses simply worked according to the pattern that was given him. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so the work was done. And so when it was all complete, and the tabernacle was erected, there was no need for Moses or the people to cry to God to come in and bless the work. The fact is, they worked according to divine instructions. And when they worked according to divine instructions, and everything was completed according to the divine plan, then God simply came in, and his glory filled the house. How do we apply that to ourselves at the present time? My friend, listen. If we want God's blessing today, and if we want revival today, there is a need for a return to first principles. It seems to me at the present time that professing Christendom has drifted far away from the divine pattern. We have introduced our own ideas. We have tried to bolster up things today that are not according to the divine pattern. We need to get back to the simplicity of first century Christianity, for it works. And if God's people will repent, and if God's people will get back to basic principles and do the things according to divine instructions, then the divine presence will come again. there will be the obvious blessing of God, for the tabernacle was filled with the presence of His glory. As long as they were in the wilderness, that cloud of glory was their guide. We need God's presence today in power. Don't try to work it up with something pertaining to the flesh. Let us be honest and get back to what God has asked us to do, and if in simplicity we'll do the thing according to the biblical pattern, then the glory of God will be evidenced once more, and the power of God will be felt in the midst of His people.